Okay, good morning. Well, I don't know where everyone is. There wasn't a partial rapture, was there? He left the truly saints. Oh, me. I really don't know. My goodness. I better get my staff and go out into the highways and byways and get them back in. So, wow. Okay. I'm responsible for those of you who come and want to hear the teaching on the Word of God. That's how I view it. So let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of our prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly, the opportunities you give to us, Heavenly Father, the missionaries, the youth, just right here in our own assembly, the internet, Heavenly Father, which we have no idea what you're doing there. So, Father, we just pray now that your Spirit will fill us this morning and that all that we do will be glorifying to you. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Okay, Brian, what are we going to sing? Okay, let's see. Let's first of all deal with prayer. And are there any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
Okay. And it's been going on for about 2 years, and it just won't stop. And she's getting to a point where she can't keep anything in her
you know, when it reaches that kind of point, it's not humorous, but well, some of us would love that.
That's what she said when I first started. The doctor's like, well, you know, have you started losing weight yet? She's like, no, am I going to lose weight? She was so excited about it. And now it's getting a little out of control.
Yeah, okay.
Down to about our high school weight.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
My goodness. All right. Well, we'll definitely be in prayer.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yes. My hairdresser, his name is Art.
Art.
They discovered a huge mass on one of his kidneys, so they're going to remove the kidney. I don't know when. He finds out tomorrow when the surgery will be. But they don't know if it's malignant or not, but they're planning on removing the kidney.
Okay. Very good. Yes.
If you could please add Amber to your prayers and Brian.
Absolutely. Is Amber in the hospital right now?
Mm-hmm.
Which hospital?
Baylor. She's
huh?
Baylor.
Plano, in Plano, Baylor?
Today.
Oh, okay.
But, you know, Brian's spent the last 24 hours there just really praying and trying to see if this is, you know, God's opportunity to do something with her.
You should have called me last night. My goodness, well, I'll be in prayer, definitely. I love her. Very good. Yes.
He had this similar problem before, but this time they are 50-50 whether they want to operate on him again. So
wow.
Trying to see if he can actually go naturally. So he's in a lot of pain.
Okay. Well, would you be in prayer? God's plan for his life will work out. Kid, how's your sister?
She had her, they looked at the arteries, and her arteries are okay, but they need to replace the heart valve, and they haven't decided when and where yet, so I'm still waiting to find out.
Okay. So that's still to be done.
And she has a different kind of heart in that the valves are not tricuspid, they're bicuspid, both of her valves. So that makes the surgery a little more complicated.
Yep. Okay. We'll definitely be in prayer.
I have a prayer of Thanksgiving.
Huh?
I have a prayer of Thanksgiving.
Oh, okay, good. We like those.
Mackenzie was preparing for her lesson today, and she came into the bathroom with the kind of guidelines that we use for curriculum.
Yeah.
Really, they are guidelines because we do recognize that they don't, it's not the
yeah.
word of God. Anyway, she said, Mom, this isn't right. And she was teaching on the gospel today. And she read through it. And, you know, I started to kind of explain what their thought process was. And then I stopped. And I was like, told her how proud I was of her.
Absolutely. I love that.
And
I love that.
When she's sharing with the kids, you know, that it can sort of sound right, but
that's
you know,
beautiful.
Wonderful.
I will join you in Thanksgiving. That is really wonderful. Thomas?
He's doing great. He's just sleeping in this morning. Had a very late night.
Ah, gets healthy and gets wild. All right, I got it. All right.
Just a family note, he actually went to work with Rick this week, and he did some loading and unloading of a truck, and he was on his feet all day, and no problem.
Very good. But goes out on Saturday night, and boy, does it end. This morning, in our 9:15 study, we went through a brief synopsis. In fact, I think there's a few left out there if you're interested, on the seven church early church councils and why they were called and things that were issued in them. And one of the predominant factors continually coming up in the council meetings was understanding Jesus Christ. Is he God? Is he man? Is it two natures? Is it one nature? And it just they convoluted it so much. But after every council meeting, it just caused greater division, and which is why a lot of pastors do not teach dogmatically. Dogma causes division. I don't agree with that. I'm out of here. And hope that didn't hurt everybody is this morning, but it just is amazing. Yes.
I have to let you demonstrate.
Nine copies. They're only a dollar a piece. No. So if you want to take a look at it and just kind of get a feel of what happened in church history and these kind of things, and of how the early church just battled these things through, trying to figure them out. So, yeah, that's that. All right, any more prayer requests? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it is the Spirit who guides us in regard to our finances. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, this is an humble assembly, and we're just so thankful that you give us so many opportunities to spread the gospel right here in our own home family, the internet, young people, missionaries, so many different ways, Heavenly Father. And Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbeliever and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, first of all, does anyone not have the handout which has a paragraph at the top, why will God put people into eternal separation from Him? Anyone not have this copy? Okay. As I told you last week, and it's still going on, I'm having battles with what to teach. What's going on in the world, what's going on in America, and people all over the world know something's going on, something's wrong, something's drastically changing, and there just doesn't seem to be any stability anywhere. The Constitution of the United States is of really null and void. It is not able to govern a people like Americans, and today... it's just unbelievable what we have to go through and what our young people have to go through. And I'm having trouble deciding with what's happening in the Middle East and all over the world, things to teach. What should I be teaching? And last week and this week, a two-part message dealing with a very important question: why is God going to allow people to dwell in a lake of fire for all eternity? There is creation. Isn't He love? And this is one of the great issues that we need to deal with. I think we're pretty straight on the gospel, but as far as this kind of an issue is concerned, so I want to cover it in a two-part study. And then I love what we'll be doing next week, getting back into Daniel, because that's so pertinent to what's going on today. And where we are in chapter 11 deals with what's going on. So we're in the momentum in those areas. But let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer: test yourself to see if you're trusting the Spirit to teach you what He is showing me in His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the world is in chaos. It doesn't even resemble the way it was just in the 1950s. Not only here in America, but the Middle East, Europe, Africa, the world. We pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and understand. Settle these things in our own soul. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as I go through this, if you have any question, raise your hand. Let's get it resolved. To me, this is last Sunday and this Sunday are two vitally important messages. And so let's just get to work. And I picked it up right where we left off. We have a few, James, don't we have some of last Sunday's down under there? Yeah, we have a few if you didn't get last Sunday's and want it, which down there. All right. Why will God put people He created into an eternal separation from Him in a lake of fire? Why will a loving God cast His own creations into eternal banishment? This is the wrong question. The correct question, how can a perfectly righteous God not cast all unrighteous creatures into eternal separation? But no matter how you word the question, we want to look at the biblical answer. People, if there is no eternal lake of fire, then Jesus Christ died in vain, and all this hoopla about the cross is vain. If there is no eternal lake of fire, if there is no eternal wrath, there is no righteous God. You can forget all the righteousness about God. Now, where is the love of God at the cross? Let's go to that, because that's our momentum of our study. God has forsaken His Son on the cross. Where is the love? What is the separation all about at the cross? What are these 3 hours of darkness on the cross about? These are the 3 most important hours of darkness in human history. A growing number of people in the world do not believe in eternal hell. Asking such questions, how can a loving God cast His own creatures into a living hell for all eternity? People, we've seen this is not the question. Please understand this. The question is, theologically, from the Word, how can a perfectly righteous God not cast man into an eternal lake of fire? The 10 questions of Job is the issue there. It is not a matter of how can a loving God do it, but rather, how can a perfectly righteous God not cast all unrighteous creatures into a lake of fire? Now, love is the answer. Love is not the question. Love's the answer. He is going to provide a way where anyone can become righteous, where everyone can become righteous. That's the answer. His provision of love, His Son to believe in. Be sure you ask the right question when you ask, how can there be an eternal hell? How can there not be, is my question. If God is righteous, and He is, how can there not be an eternal lake of fire? The problem is there is so much emphasis today on the love of God and not on the perfect righteousness of God. You've got to deal with the totalness of God. We must understand the holiness of God. The holiness of God is the great issue. A perfectly righteous God must cast all unrighteous creatures into a lake of fire, both angelic and human. He is righteous. He is righteousness. We have, human beings, no righteousness in us by our first birth. There is none righteous, no, not one. We think in terms, my dad, my mom, my friend, person I love. Boy, I can't believe they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. What about all these people and all those people? What about all the Jews, all the Muslims, all the Hindus, all the Buddhists, all this, all that? But here we are dealing with perfect, righteous God. You must understand that. So once again, the question really is, how can a perfectly righteous God not cast unrighteous man into an eternal punishment? Parenthetical remark. James calls. You said that many times. You're being repetitious. I said, okay. I read it over. I'm repetitious on purpose. Every time I've said that, it's for it to give added emphasis. I know it's repetitious, but it's there for emphasis, to make sure that even the novice of a believer can get the idea of what we're dealing with. Love is the answer. But let us address those who do not believe that a loving God can cast man into a lake of fire. We're going to do this by thinking of the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, where God abandoned His own Son. Think about that. God abandoned His own Son 3 hours on the cross. Where's the love? Think of the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. God abandoned His own Son, the perfect God-man. And you want to know how a loving God can cast man into a lake of fire? Look at the cross. He abandoned His own Son. Where's the love? Where's the love on the cross there? Where's the love for His Son during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross? If we understand God and how He dealt with His Son, please listen. If we understand how God dealt with His Son during the 3 hours of darkness, where He abandoned His own Son to pay for the sins of the world, to make a curse for us, then it is easy to understand how anyone who does not have righteousness will spend eternity in a lake of fire. Let's learn about the perfect righteousness of God from the 3 hours on the cross. People learn to think theologically, learn to think biblically, learn to think in terms of God, the totalness of God. So let's learn about the perfect righteousness of God from the cross. Look what happened to His Son when His Son came in contact with all the sins of the world, every sin you've ever committed. What happened? What does a perfectly righteous God do then? He sees His Son come in contact with sins of the world. What does a perfectly righteous God do? He abandons Him. People, if God were ever going to set aside His perfect righteousness, it would have been on the cross. He would have said, I am not going to abandon my Son whom I have loved for all eternity past. But He didn't. He did not abandon His perfect righteousness. He abandoned His Son. He must punish His Son. And these sins were not even His Son's sins. I hope that makes you see the all importance of the words from the cross. Why have You abandoned me? My God, why have You forsaken me? If God forsook His Son on the cross, what makes you think anyone who rejects His Son as Savior is going to get away with that rejection? They're not. And people, that's the point. If God, and sin, not if as it were, we're questioning it, since God abandoned His own Son on the cross, what makes you think an unbeliever is going to escape eternal banishment? A banishment from a perfectly righteous God. It's not going to happen. No one is going to escape it. No one who rejects Jesus as their Savior is going to reject the righteousness of God. Is going to get away with it. There's no escape from the righteousness of God, people. There isn't. You can talk about His love. His love is not going to allow anyone to escape His perfect righteousness. There's no escape from the perfect righteousness of God, not even in the love of God. Paraphrasing God, I, God the Father, had to forsake my Son while he bore the penalty for all sins? What makes you think you can get away with rejecting my Son as your Savior? It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. I don't care what type of reasoning you do, what type of rationale you do, what type of theology you have, it isn't going to happen. Hebrews 2. We're just going to read through and note a few things. For this reason, we must pay close attention. You get that? That's the doctrine of repetition. Think about what's going on. Think about what you're saying. To what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, just, that comes from the righteousness of God, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's not going to happen. After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. For God did not subject the angels to the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man, that you remember him, that you, God, remember him, or the Son of Man, that you're concerned about him? You made him for a little while lower than angels. God made his own Son, Jesus Christ, lower than angels, and abandoned him when he was on the cross. What makes you think human beings are going to be get away with rejecting this man as Savior? You have crowned, continuing Hebrews, verse 7, you have crowned him with glory and honor, have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. This last Wednesday night, we studied a very important study. Where was Satan, and what was Satan doing during the 3 hours of darkness? What was he doing while Christ was bearing the sins of the world? You'll have to get, because I'm not going to tell you. But you have crowned him with glory and honor. Keys off of that. Verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. And we don't. The world's a mess. It's so immoral and unrighteous. Verse 9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, spiritual death on the cross, crowned with glory and honor after his resurrection and ascension, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That's spiritual death. We can't pay it because we're born spiritually dead. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Our salvation is provided by Jesus Christ through the 3 hours of darkness. People forget about all the beatings and the hammering of the nails and all the things that most preachers make a big deal about. He did not cry out once with sufferings inflicted by man. But once it got dark and God started inflicting him, he cried out. Those are the 3 hours for the payment of sins. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies, Jesus Christ, and those who are sanctified, all who believe in him, are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. On the cross he is crying out, why have you forsaken me? And again I will put my trust in him. I want you to remember that no matter what happens during the 3 hours of darkness, when Jesus Christ cried out, he did not stop trusting God. Never. We're studying that. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me, that's all those who will believe in Christ. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, this is a powerful verse in the Bible theologically, all those, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. How did he render Satan powerless? Let me tell you something, and I will give you a clue from Wednesday night. I just tell you. 3 hours of darkness, what was Satan doing? He was standing there saying, he deserves it. He deserves it. You can't use him. Punish him more. Punish him more. See, he's sin. He's sin. And he's just going on and on and on. He's rendered powerless. And you know why? Because when Satan says these words now, Jesus Christ stands up and says, it's over. They're forgiven. You're powerless in a courtroom of law, Satan. You have no rights. It's been paid for. That's how he rendered him powerless. Verse 15, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Descendants of Abraham is everyone who is in Christ. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. This morning in our 9:15 class, we studied in the seven church council meetings, over and over and over came up the discussion, the debate, understanding the hypostatic union. How can he be God and man? Is he one nature or is he two natures? On and on and on. And they divided. After every council meeting where this was one of their issues, they divided. And people today, I think most Christians today would have trouble giving a clear, definitive understanding of hypostatic union. I think they believe it. I hope they do anyway. They'd have a difficult time explaining it. Church history is built on doing that. All right. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the world. 3 hours of the cross. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And Arthur Minsky points out, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the arrest, Jesus Christ wrestled with himself. Do I ask God to take this cup from me? I can't ask that. That's why I came. A great wrestling inside. And on the cross, he wrestles with God. Two different passages deal with that. Do I ask that this cup pass from me? I can't ask that. That's why I'm here. That's why I came. And in you, in your personal preparation of your prayers, I cannot ask God for this or for that. Is this sinful? Is this according to his will? Is this the best thing? It's what you have to do in prayer preparation. I'm not talking about where you're driving down the street. Oh, God, keep me from getting angry at people who pull out in front of me. I'm talking about when you go into your closet and you're ready to have some serious conversation with God. Can I ask God this? You've got problems in your marriage, problems in your home, financial problems, problems of health, whatever it may be. Can I ask God this? Can I legitimately ask God to do this, to do that? That's prayer preparation. Spiritually for me, for what God has in store for me and my family's lives, that's the prayer of preparation. And then you go into prayer. And after you've given your prayer, you live in pursuit of your prayer. If you know how to pray, you'll know how to live after you pray. But you got to know how to pray to know how to live. This is what we have with Jesus Christ in the garden. In the garden, he wrestled with himself. He knows why all this. yet he asks why. See, he knows why and what's happening on the cross, but he says, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say that? We know in the garden he knew it. On the cross he submits to the divine judgment. So people never wonder, how can God send his creatures into a lake of fire? Jesus Christ did not escape the perfect righteousness of God, and neither will anyone who rejects Christ as Savior. How does anyone who rejects Jesus Christ and the imputation of righteousness escape the lake of fire? How can he do that? You can't. Christ couldn't escape the abandonment by God. That is why more preachers need to teach the righteousness of God, but many don't. Because that scares people. They speak only of his love. Jesus Christ did not escape the righteousness of God, and neither can any individual in history. No unbeliever will escape the perfect righteousness of God. Now let's closely examine the shout of our Lord, and we can learn something important. Jesus Christ uttered these words for our benefit. If he understood why did he say them? For our benefit. In the construction of the Greek, why? The construction of the Greek, for what purpose have you forsaken me? On what grounds have you forsaken me? On what grounds are we going to spend eternity in a lake of fire? Answer me that. On what grounds would God let people spend eternity in a lake of fire? His righteousness. He is a perfectly righteous God. When somebody asks you, why would God do that? Because he's a holy God. He's a righteous God. This is what we learn from the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. During the 3 hours of darkness, God abandoned his son Christ. You think you're going to get by? People, you're not going to get by. No unbeliever is going to get by with rejection of Christ as Savior. It's not their sins that are going to cause them to be in the lake of fire. They're taken care of on the cross. A lot of preachers preach that their sins is why they'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. That is wrong. That is heresy. That's non-biblical. They'll be in the lake of fire for all eternity because they rejected the imputation of God's perfect righteousness by refusing to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. The lack of righteousness is why they will be in eternity. A lake of fire. For what purpose? Why eternity in a lake of fire? Because they have rejected the perfect righteousness of God. They reject the love of God that provided the way of imputation. You want to talk about the love of God? Don't reject it. You want to depend on the love of God? Don't reject it. Don't say no to this Jesus as your Savior. If love is important to you, don't turn away from it. The 3 hours teach us you cannot escape. Jesus Christ couldn't escape. What makes you think you're going to escape? When you're asked, how can a loving God answer? God abandoned his own son in order that we might escape. That's your first answer. God abandoned his own son in order that you do not have to spend eternity in a lake of fire. Jesus Christ shouted, for what purpose? He said why, but it means for what purpose? On what grounds? The grounds are God's perfect righteousness. The sins of the world, God's perfect righteousness. And as far as those people who spend eternity in a lake of fire, sins are not the issue. They're not the reason. The lack of perfect righteousness of God is the reason. A lot of preachers think people will be in a lake of fire for their sins, but sins are not the issue. They will not be in eternity, eternal lake of fire because of sins. They will not overthrow all your... I heard a sermon years ago. Throughout all eternity, their sins will keep going over their mind. Every sin they ever committed. That is wrong. That's heresy. If we weren't such a refined people, I have stronger words. What it is. They're not going to be there. That's what the 3 hours of darkness eliminated. the grounds is the perfect righteousness of God. Their sins are not the issue. No one will be in a lake of fire for their sins. All sins were paid for by Jesus Christ in the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, where God abandoned His own Son. People will be in a lake of fire because they refused the perfect righteousness of God offered in Jesus Christ. The rejection of Jesus Christ is the reason for an eternity in hell, in a lake of fire. Rejection of the love of God. You want to talk about His love? You want to depend on His love? Don't reject His love. His love is the offering of His Son. People like Hitler will not spend eternity in a lake of fire for all his sins. And people, it still gets me. I sit there and watch these reruns and historical things on the historical channel of all the things that Hitler did to the Jews, and they show them in the ghettos, they show them in the burner, all these kinds of things. That's not why he will spend eternity in a lake of fire, though I wished it were, but it's not. He's not going to be there because of that. If he is in a lake of fire, it's because he refused to believe in Jesus as his Savior. It's that simple. Jesus Christ knows why God has forsaken him. Please understand that. He knows why. He knows on what legal righteous grounds God has forsaken him. He asks, "Do I ask this cup pass from me? For this reason I came into the world. I can't ask it to be taken from me." He knew why he came into the world. He understood why he came into the world. Yet on the cross he said, "Why? Why have you forsaken me?" We might learn it's the reason he said it. Why am I going to spend eternity in a lake of fire? It's because we do not have the holiness of God. That's why. How can I get the holiness of God? Simply believe in my Son. Simply be recipients of my love. The unbeliever thinks he can escape it, but he needs to look to the cross and realize Jesus Christ did not escape it. And if you look at the cross and you realize Christ did not escape the abandonment by God, what makes you think you're going to? You're not. So we see that Jesus Christ knew for all eternity the purpose of abandonment by God. And he has known the legal basis for such abandonment. The legal basis, the perfect righteousness of God, the 10 questions of Job. His associations with the sins of the world, when he took on the sins of the world. People, every sin you've ever committed, those you don't like to think about, those you like to forget, those really bad that even startled you. See, a lot of sins don't startle us. Well, I do that every day, okay. I'll go back to faith in the Spirit. Every now and then, most of us really sin and we go, "Wow, why did I do that? How could I have done that?" Because you're a depraved creature in your flesh nature. That's why. Well, let me tell you something. Christ bore that on the cross in 3 hours of darkness. He knew Philippians 2. Let's take a look. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." Now, where does that come from? That's a spiritual warfare. Satan's grasping to be like God. Satan wants so badly to be like God. Here is Jesus Christ, was God, is God, and did not think it was so important to hold on at the forsaking of our salvation. "But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross," spiritual death. "For this reason, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He knew on Christmas morning what was going to happen. He knew when he was 12 years old and went into the temple. He knew when he started his public ministry. He knew throughout all of his public ministry. He knew what was coming. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, it laid so heavily on his spirit. He knew what was about to happen. That's why he fell on his face in prayer. In John 17, he looked up to heaven and prayed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he looked at the ground. Two different things going on in his soul. He knew what was happening. He understood. And the question is, do we understand what happened on those 3 hours of darkness? Do we understand why he had to suffer? Do we understand why God abandoned him? And do we understand why God must abandon anyone, everyone, who refuses to believe in Jesus as their Savior? If we could get unbelievers to understand what spending an eternity in a lake of fire was about, they might fall on their face, as Christ did in Gethsemane. Some of them, I think, would if we could. We don't do that old hell and fire brimstone sermons anymore. Maybe we ought to get back. The world thinks they're getting by with it. Homosexual society, we're getting by with it. It's not bad. It's not wrong. Look, we're all okay. Immoral society, fornications, adulteries, and on and on. We're getting by with it. God didn't come down and blow up the world. God didn't kill me. God didn't take away all my money. God didn't take away my... I'm getting away with all of this. We're getting away with it. No, you're not. You're in a grace period. Wake up. Wake up. Because the time's coming. And I believe very soon. In arrogance, this is difficult to see. It is difficult to get most people to think in terms of eternity after death. After death, then what? To understand death, then understand a place of holding, then understand a lake of fire. It's difficult for people to grasp all these things. They don't even want to. It's a frightening thought. Why? What kind of God do you have? Look at the cross. That's what kind of God I have. I have a perfectly righteous God. I have a loving God, but He is a righteous God. And out of love, He sent His Son to the cross so that you will not have to spend eternity in a lake of fire, so that He doesn't have to abandon you forever as He abandoned His Son on the cross. This is where the love comes in. Love does not set aside perfect righteousness. Love fulfills perfect righteousness of God. Love says that whosoever believeth on His Son, I'll impute my perfect righteousness, and they are justified and saved forever. That's the love of God. Don't try to use His love to escape His righteousness. It's not going to happen. Unbelievers need to understand the 3 hours of darkness on the cross. They need to understand how God abandoned His Son. Since Jesus Christ did not escape it, you're not going to either, unbeliever. You're not going to escape it. It isn't going to happen. The whole issue, perfect righteousness of God, not love. Perfect righteousness of God. Perfect righteousness of God is the legal basis for His own association with the sins of the world, the defeat of Satan, and the removal of the law. Three things that happened in the 3 hours of darkness. Payment for the sins of the world, removal of the law, and render Satan powerless. The law requires death, and Christ died on the cross. You don't obey the law, you die. You want to live by the law? That's a heck of a thing to pick to live by, because you're going to die. Because the moment you sin, death. Very simply said, you break any part of the law, you're dead. You're dead. Jesus Christ was associated with sin, and He died. But people, He died for everyone. That's where the love fits in. Got to understand the cross. On the cross, Jesus Christ understands all this. By asking about the abandonment by God, He is not implying that the hypostatic union with God is dissolved. That union is never dissolved. Jesus Christ knows he isn't separated from the love of God. This is hard for people to understand, that God still loves them, yet they are be put into a lake of fire. Understand this. Every person who spends eternity in a lake of fire is loved by God. Because they're in the lake of fire does not mean he does not love them. Love does not set aside his perfect righteousness, people. That's what we have to understand. It's very difficult for people to understand. God still loves them, yet they're in the lake of fire. We must understand what God's love does and what righteousness does. Theologically, you've got to think. What does love do? What does love not do? What does righteousness do? What does righteousness not do? Got to think. And right there is part of the problem for most people. They don't like to think. They don't learn to think in school. They don't like to think. But you got to think theologically. God loves all people. But that love does not prevent people all over the world who reject him from spending eternity in a lake of fire abandoned by God. They cannot escape God's perfect righteousness. Cannot be done. That's why Jesus Christ asked these words, "Why are you forsaking me?" It was for our benefit he asked these words, people. Not only was it our benefit he died on the cross, it was for our benefit he said these words. It was for your benefit. It was for the world's benefit. For what purpose will you abandon me? People all over the world that reject me. We have the answer. The holiness of God. That's why I rejected him. The holiness of God. That's something people don't like. Preachers don't like it. Don't hear much preaching about it. Because if you preach about it, you got to stand on it. Today people don't like absolutes. Especially absolute righteousness, absolute perfection. They don't like absolute morality. Be immoral, you're getting away with it. So what? Big deal. It's not hurting anyone. It's hurting you. It's hurting society. And you're not getting away with it. You're just getting worse and worse, as our society is. We think we should get away with immorality. You're not going to. The world is not going to get away with immorality. Don't worry about it. You live your life as under the Lord. Let others live their life however they want. We're not here to clean up the world morally. But just so you'll know, they're not getting away with anything. God is perfect righteousness and is not going to allow the escaping of His righteousness to happen. It's not going to happen. You're not going to escape His righteousness. Study the Bible. Rejection got Adam and Eve out of the garden. Rejection caused all the languages to come into the world, come into existence. Sin caused David to lose 4 sons. You're not going to get away with it. But especially on the eternal basis, you're not going to get away with rejecting the righteousness of God. Throughout the whole Bible, we see the effect of sin. You're not going to get away from it, people. Just rest assured. Then take all that and recognize that Jesus Christ bore all the sins of the world on Him, and He could not escape the righteousness of God. It makes you think. What makes you think you will reject to get away with it? It is difficult for people to understand this love that loves them but must separate from them. It's difficult. And I granted it is. It is God, your love. How can you do this? Because I'm righteous. Jesus understood this separation and accepted it without stopping his trust in God. During the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, Jesus Christ never stopped trusting God. Believers, when it turns out that God has to discipline you, if that's the case, don't stop trusting Him. Putting it in terms of my youth, take it like a man and move on. Take the razor strap and move on. A lot of young people don't know about a razor strap, but boy, I do. My grandpa, he shaved with one of those straight razors, which means you got to have a razor strap. And he had two. One, he left at our back door at our home. The other one he had at his home so he could use it. And every time I walked out of the house to go do something I knew I shouldn't, I looked at that razor strap. I'll never forget this. Well, let's see. It's starting to rain. If I go down to the bio, which I'm not supposed to go, I don't know if you know where a bio is, go down to the bio, I'm not going to have much time, and I'm going to get in trouble. Forget it. It's a sunny day. I'll have hours down there. Go for it. And I charge. And I feel the razor strap. I feel the razor strap. People, this is the whole issue. Don't stop trusting God. I never stopped loving my grandfather. Never stopped trusting him or loving and trusting my mother. And boy, I hated it. You go get a stick that I'm going to beat you with. So I come back with a little twig. And she gets a broomstick. So I come back with a big stick. Well, that was too big. And it was just, you learn. If parents knew how to teach their children, they learn. You don't stop loving and you don't stop trusting if God's disciplining you. You take it like a man and move on. You don't complain. You don't cry. You move on. He's a loving parent, God is, to believers. A loving parent disciplines the child. A parent that does not discipline does not love. It's that simple. They think they do, but they don't. If they don't discipline, they don't love. Parents often think it's love to let the child get away with wrong. That's not love. My father died before I was born. My mother didn't remarry till I was 10. She was both mother and father, and I mean she had beat you and loved you at the same time. Never let us get away with it. A lot of single ladies, well, if I beat him, he won't love me. She wasn't worried about me loving her. And she told us that. She was not worried about us loving her. Now, when we're adults, we come home and we say, we love you, that's worth it. But for a 13-year-old, I don't love you anymore. Oh, my kid doesn't love me anymore. Big deal. Big deal. Look how fickle their love is anyway. You train them. Teach them. Bring them up in the Lord. So this is the discipline. If they don't treat you this way, they don't love you. A parent disciplines because he loves and she loves the child. God disciplines because he loves us. Don't abandon your children. Children often abandon their parents. I hate you. I'm never going to love you again. And a smart parent just kind of smiles inside. Okay. Let's see where you are when you want some money. Let's see where you are when you're ready to eat evening meals. Let's see where you are when you're ready for sleep. They'll be right there. Okay? So, we got to learn about love and rebellion and the discipline and perfect righteousness. Not God. I will discipline you because I love you. Read Hebrews chapter 12. Even though it is a discipline, not punishment. Not punishment. Punishment went to Jesus Christ on the cross. Let me tell you the difference between punishment and discipline. Punishment looks at what you did. Discipline looks at the future. I don't want you riding your tricycle in the street because you get run over and killed. Therefore, I'm going to discipline you to get it through your thick skull. You don't ride your tricycle in the street. It's not because they did. It's because you don't want them to do it again. You want to protect them. You want them to think. Punishment's for what's happened. Discipline is for the future. Prevent the future. God is punished Jesus Christ for all our sins. I discipline you, and you will learn about the future. You'll learn not to take your tricycle into the street. You'll learn not to lie. You'll learn not to cheat. You'll learn not to rebel. You'll learn not to be undisciplined. You'll learn these things, and it's for your good. You may not like it now. None of us do when we were kids. But it had to happen. Now, if you won't learn, I'm sorry, but I have to do this because I'm your parent. You may run away. I may never see you again. That'll be your call. But if I don't do my job, I don't love you. Now, this is God in reference to Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ did not stop trusting God on the cross. It's a simple lesson. Not an easy lesson, but a simple lesson. Don't stop trusting Him, no matter how severe the discipline. Don't stop trusting Him. So now, we know that Jesus Christ did not utter these words on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Out of ignorance. He knew perfectly well what was going on. He has known them throughout Scripture, throughout all the ages before time ever began. He uttered these words, why have you forsaken me? For our benefit, that we might come to an understanding of the severity and the importance of the perfect righteousness of God. Do not expect His love to bypass His righteousness. It's not going to happen. That's why He uttered these words. Don't think for a moment He doesn't know why. He knows why. He uttered it for our benefit. And don't listen to the rambling of preachers who try to explain it away. Jesus Christ understood perfectly. Once again, why did He say it? For our benefit. Think of God's words before the crucifixion. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased, after the baptism and at the transfiguration. I'm satisfied. Now we come to jump ahead. Why have you forsaken me? Two different occasions. Two different things going on. But God uttered those words, in whom I'm well pleased, because He knew what His Son was going to be doing on the cross. Jesus Christ knew what was going on, and He knew why it was going on. He uttered these words for our benefit, that we might come to an understanding of the severity and the importance of the perfect righteousness of God. And on what grounds will people spend eternity in a lake of fire, separated, abandoned from God for all eternity? Not because of love, because they do not possess the righteousness of God. It will be their own choosing. You choose to spend eternity in a lake of fire. You chose to spend eternity in a lake of fire. You rejected the love of God at the cross by refusing to believe in Jesus Christ. And now you must face His perfect righteousness. People, you're going to have to face His righteousness. As unbelievers, we come to God. We believe in Christ. God looks at us, sees His righteousness, justified. Unbeliever, doesn't see His righteousness, lake of fire. It's that simple. You're going to have to deal with the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ made a choice. I will take on the sins of the world and be abandoned by God. Unbelievers make a choice. I will refuse to believe in Jesus Christ and be abandoned by God for all eternity. People we love, people we know, people we associate with will make a choice. It hurts when they reject Jesus Christ as Savior. But it's a choice they make. It's their decision. You can't make it for them. And I assume that nearly every one of you have some relative or friend, past or present, who rejected, refused to believe in Christ as Savior. That hurts. Isn't there some way of escape? No. You don't escape the righteousness of God. They made a choice. Jesus Christ made a decision to take on all the sins of the world and was abandoned by God. Unbelievers will make a decision to reject Jesus Christ and be abandoned by God for all eternity. Not because of their sins, but because of no righteousness. This is why I really emphasize the minus and the plus of the gospel. The minus of the gospel, sins are forgiven. Even of the unbeliever, they're no longer an issue. The plus of the gospel, do you have the righteousness of God? Learn about God from the 3 hours on the cross. Understand that He is a perfectly righteous God, and make that righteousness a priority, not His love. His love will not set aside His righteousness. It can't. If it does, He's no longer a righteous God. On the cross, God did not set aside His perfect righteousness, but abandoned His own Son. And people, if He's ever going to set it aside, it would have been on the cross. But He didn't. God were ever so to be fickle and abandon His perfect righteousness, God would have done it on the cross. God didn't do it. God abandoned His Son. We need to learn from that. We need to learn from these words. Why have you abandoned me? On what grounds have you abandoned me? You abandoned your own Son on the cross. Wow, that's difficult to comprehend. I've never abandoned my kid. I don't care if he was a murderer. I would hide him and all on and on and on. And we're so proud of our arrogance. This is my Son whom I love. And he's identified with the sins of the world. I must abandon him. So the unbeliever better say, I better pay attention. Straighten up my own thinking on this issue. Jesus Christ has removed the sin problem on the cross. Now all that remains is the issue of God's perfect righteousness. And everyone can receive that perfect righteousness by a simple act of simple faith. God gave you strength of faith and simply wants you to give it back. That's the grace of God. God never asks us of anything that He doesn't first give us. Love one another as I've loved you. He gave us the Holy Spirit to pour that love in. Believe on my Son as your Savior. He gave you faith, the gift of faith, Ephesians chapter 2. Trust in my Son as your Savior. But first, He gives you faith. So it's a matter of responding to God's love. It's a matter of responding to God's grace. So why does Jesus Christ ask? Why have you forsaken me? On what grounds? For what purpose? For what benefit? That we, the human race, might learn about the righteousness of God. Why many will spend an eternity in a lake of fire separated from God. What is the purpose of such a horrible destiny? What are the grounds for such a horrible suffering? Because God is a perfectly righteous God. And they are minus His righteousness, which they could have easily had by simply believing in Christ. It has nothing to do with sins. It has nothing to do with their life. It doesn't matter how many dogs they've kicked. It doesn't matter how many sins they've committed. It's not the issue. Do you have my righteousness through my Son? And they're without the perfect righteousness of God. And why are they without the perfect righteousness of God? Because they refuse to believe in the person and work of Christ on the cross. That's why Satan's world tries to eliminate Jesus Christ from all discourse in the world. Get Jesus Christ out of schools. Get Jesus Christ out of the courtrooms. Get Jesus Christ out of churches. Get Jesus Christ out of your daily life. Why? It keeps you from the perfect righteousness of God. That's why so many people are so confused, and why people are in a lake of fire for all eternity, and why sin has been made the big issue. Preachers teach that sins are the issue when they need to teach that Jesus Christ took care of that at the cross. They don't teach that. You can control if you teach sins. They need to teach the work of Christ on the cross. The issue is the perfect righteousness of God versus the unrighteousness of man, minus ours unrighteousness. In grace, God says believe. People reject God's gracious offer of His perfect righteousness by refusing to simply believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Unfortunately, many try to work for their righteousness before God. That's the foundation of all religions. All religions, Christian or otherwise, work, do to be good. Rejection of God's righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ is the issue. Without the perfect righteousness of God, you're already abandoned by God. You need to understand God shows the wrath against sin in the 3 hours of darkness on the cross when he abandoned his own son. God shows his wrath for unrighteousness in man in the eternal lake of fire. God shows mercy to those of faith, just faith the size of a mustard seed in Jesus Christ as Savior. We as a people often want to tell others their faith isn't big enough, but God has another plan, just that much, just a little. You know, a lot of Christians do their best to keep people out of heaven. Well, they really didn't believe. They didn't have big enough faith. No, I just a little bit. And you're saved. It's the work of Christ on the cross. In closing, Christ's words, "Why have you forsaken me?" was said for our benefit, that we might learn about the perfect righteousness of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our silence, Father, is because we don't know. We don't have it in ourselves to respond to so great a love. Unearned mercy. Eternity is forever and it's real. The lake of fire is eternity and it's real. Being abandoned by you is eternity and it's real. These are real things. They scare us. But we have great peace that we do not have to be concerned about that for ourselves, but we're scared for others that we do love and know. And we pray for them that your Spirit will work on them. Bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and what happened in the 3 hours of darkness, and compare that with eternity. We praise you, Father. We praise you that you're a holy God. That's what you are, and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Let's close and sing one verse. Holy, holy, holy. First song in your hymnal. Song number one.